Praise God, we know how this ends. Amen? We know how it ends. And if we know Jesus, if we are trusting in Jesus, truly blood-bought saints, truly saved, then we know how it ends. We know where it's headed. Praise the Lord for that. And we can rejoice, and we should rejoice, and we must rejoice, because our hope is certain. Our future is sure. It has been secured by Jesus Christ, his cross and his empty tomb and his ascension, and he's coming again. Amen? He's coming again. Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. And there's nothing wrong with singing about heaven. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about heaven. Amen? Yes. Nothing wrong with that. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. I think Paul would be encouraged by our songs this morning. He said, you've been raised up with Christ. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears or is manifested, then you will be manifested with him in glory. These are certain things. Praise the Lord. This is what Paul wrote into the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said this. He said, for we know, not we hope, not we think, for we know. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. He's talking about our bodies. He's talking about the flesh. We know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. We have a house that is made without hands. It is eternal in the heavens. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a guarantee, as a pledge. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we love this scripture. Paul wrote this. He said, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, should anybody be here and alive and remain, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting to think about our future as Christians. Amen. We don't get a lot of comfort sometimes here on earth looking at things that are going on and getting into all the news feeds and all of the facts that are going on, and even in our own personal lives and our relationships and the things that are going on in our health and in our bodies. But I'm telling you what, if our souls are saved, our hope is sure. Our hope is sure. It's the hope of the empty tomb. It's the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is great joy in this, great peace, great hope in knowing the future. It's so helpful to know the end. Amen? It's helpful to know the end. And it helps us to know the end as we are walking in the present. It helps us with our walk. Helps us with our lives. If we know the end, and that's why Paul says it's right to think about these things. It's good to have a heavenly mindset because it helps us with our walk here on earth. Amen. Helps us with our journey. Helps us to remember that Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. And he's going to be with us how long? Till the very end of the age. And before we go to be with him, we're going to be walking with him. We're going to be following him as our shepherd. We're going to be serving him, working for him. We get to walk with him and work for him until he takes us home to be with him. And I love those songs. We had a funeral service here Thursday evening. And one of those songs we sang, we were singing about heaven because my Uncle Harold went to be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. I know Bill Allen went to be with Jesus. There was a memorial, a funeral service for him as well. Praise the Lord, right? We can have, for a Christian, a funeral service is, in fact, a celebration. Not necessarily of the person's life. It's a celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ and redemption. And we got to sing those things. And those songs are good, and they're also very real. I like that about those songs. They sing about heaven, and they sing about victory. They sing that in the end, we know what's going to happen. But they also mention weary days. They also mention prison bars, don't they? They also mention clouds overspreading the sky. shadows and sighs, and they mention toils in life. It's good that they mention those things because that's our walk. This pilgrim pathway can be a rough pathway. Walking with our Jesus on the way to glory is not a comfortable walk, and it's not an easy walk. Amen? Walking with Jesus, it's greatly comforting, but it's not comfortable. Does that make sense? It's not necessarily comfortable. Sometimes it's great. There are great sunny days like today, and I pray that all your days right now are just absolutely fabulous, but as I look around and I look at my own self, I know better. There are things. There are things on this journey that are things that are real in our lives. There are these things that are tough on the pilgrim pathway. And walking with our Jesus on the way to glory is not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. And we're going to see that this morning in our text, in God's word. If you'll turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to John chapter 11. We're going to be in John chapter 11. We're back in John this morning. I'm happy to be back in John. And we are up to the point of a very, very familiar story. One of the greatest stories, probably in the Bible, and a lot of people know this story. And spoiler alert, we know how it ends. There's not a lot of suspense that goes on in John chapter 11 for us because we know the story. It's the story of Lazarus. It's the story of Lazarus, the true account, but a profound story, the resurrection of Lazarus. There's the spoiler. Lazarus gets raised. And John's the only gospel writer that covers this. He's the only one that records this. And here we get to see, as we look at this account, we get to see two sets of people. We get to see two sets of the Lord's disciples. We get to see the Lord's disciples who are with Jesus, walking with him physically, and they are with him wherever he's ministering and all of these. And we see another group that is in a house that is far away from Jesus, where Jesus is, and they're going through a very difficult, some of the most difficult things that we can ever go through. But there are things that we go through. And so we got these two groups of disciples. Two groups of Jesus followers. They're all believing and trusting in him. They're all depending on him. And they depend on him, especially the ones that are in the house far away from where he is. They depend on Jesus a lot like we do. Anybody seen Jesus today, physically in the flesh? Probably not. But having not seen him, does that mean we don't believe? Does that mean we don't have faith? Does that mean we don't cry out to him? Does that mean we don't trust in him and grasp a hold of him? Of course not. And we're going to meet a group of disciples who were sitting in a house, and I'm sure that they were doing just that. The marvelous thing for us about John chapter 11 is we know how it ends. It's so helpful to know the ending, isn't it? It's helpful to know the ending. We know how this ends. But we see these people walking with Jesus. And it's important for us to remember this morning, and I want to kind of do this. They didn't know how it ended. We can get to John chapter 11, and when I was looking at John chapter 11, and I was talking to some people, it was like immediately, okay, this is a one sermon on John 11, Lazarus gets raised, let's move. And that's kind of where my thought was. And we know Lazarus gets raised, praise the Lord for that, and we'll get into that in the empty tomb, praise the Lord. And I had them leave that there, and I'm going to have them leave it there again for next week. We're going to talk about Lazarus's empty tomb. But there's some things that go on before Lazarus gets raised, and they didn't know that it was going to happen. We read these things and we just read over it. Okay, you know, I know that's. They didn't know. They didn't know the future. They didn't know how that was going to end. But for us, the pressure's off. It allows us just to observe. And I want us this morning to observe our Jesus Christ. I titled the message, Trusting Our Jesus. Right? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Trusting our Jesus. I want us to just spend some time observing some things about our Jesus and how he works in this situation. The first blank there on your sheet, I think it's in your introduction. Walking with Jesus involves pain and fear, but the end is certain. Walking with Jesus, and if you're a brand new Christian, and I met a brand new Christian even this morning, brand new Christian as of yesterday, I think it was. But let me just say to anybody who's a new Christian, or if you're thinking about following Jesus Christ, guess what? There's pain and fear involved. Don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods that it's just sunshine and roses. There's pain, there's fear. It's not going to be comfortable. But the end of the journey is absolutely certain. And we can trust Jesus. We can trust him. We must trust him. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to the beginning of the story, I just want to remind us of a couple of things that Jesus had said in previous chapters. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Pastor Tyree preached chapter 8, and Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He said, "He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Walking with Jesus is walking in the light, okay? Walking with Jesus is walking in the light. Jesus illuminates the dark, and being right in step with Jesus is safety and security, okay? Being right in step with him is safety and security. We walk with Jesus, we walk in the light. We won't understand all the things necessarily that we see and experience while we're walking with Jesus, and we'll see some of that in our text, but we can rest assured that we will be safe and that we will be secure in him. We'll also be able to do his work with him. Back in John 9, he carried on this statement that he is the light of the world. John 9, 4 and 5 say this. He said to his disciples, "We must work the works of God as long as it is day. For night is coming when no one can work. I am in the world. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You need to walk with me, and we need to work these works. We need to work the works of the Father while it's still daytime. He had this going in their minds, okay? I'm the light of the world. Walk with me. Don't walk in darkness. We do the work of the Father. And we know from John chapter 5, way back, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. Manner. And if we string those thoughts together by God's grace and by his Spirit, we would hope and we would think that his disciples would have had a pretty good picture of what Jesus was doing. That they would have remembered and understood, no matter what goes on, no matter what happens, Jesus is the one lighting up the darkness wherever he goes. He's always doing exactly what the Father is doing, what God wants done in the world. And we would hope that they would remember that walking with him, whether right next to him or at a great distance, whether right beside him doing these works and involved in this ministry or sitting in a house far away from him, going through all kinds of things, either way, walking with him, trusting him, obeying him, and having security and having the assurance of the victory we just sang about, victory in Jesus. And we would hope that they would remember all that. But they didn't know the end. Knowing what we know, knowing the end, and here's what I want to ask us this morning. What would we want to whisper to them as we walk with them through these things? As we see them and as we kind of think about the things that they were experiencing, both with him and over in the house far away, what kinds of things might we want to just sit down and whisper to them and say, hey, since we know the end? And let's think about that as we go, as we watch these disciples. What would we want to say to them, to encourage them and reassure them? What would we say? Let's pray before we begin our text this morning. God, thank you for Jesus. Lord, it's wonderful to hear scripture read about there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness and the remission of sins. Thank you for putting your Son on the cross, God, to pay our sin debt. Thank you for placing him there. Thank you for placing him in a tomb and for raising him from the dead for our justification so that we could be made righteous in your sight, so that whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. Thank you for that truth. Thank you, Lord, for publishing your word. Lord, we stand as observers of this text, and Lord, we know the end. We know the end of the text, but we know the end of the whole text because you have published your word to us. Thank you, God. It allows us to sing songs like we just sang. It allows us to go into funeral services with hope and joy, even as we mourn, even as we grieve. And so this morning, as we turn to your word, as we look at people who are just like us, followers of you, and some of the things that they go through, Lord, would you help us to see you more clearly? And Lord, at the end of all this, Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to trust you more than we do right now? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're just going to read the first section. And that's all we'll cover this morning. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Hear this word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go again to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He said these things, and after he said them, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be saved from his sickness. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of actual sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Just the first part of this great chapter. We see some things in here. We see some things in the disciples who were with Jesus. And we can only imagine what was going on in the disciples who were away from Jesus. But we see some things about our Jesus. And I love these things that we can observe. First of all, we see that Jesus knows the end. Jesus knows the end. Even before the miracle. All of those things. Jesus hears of this dire situation, and he knows exactly how it's going to turn out. That is true of every situation in our lives. Amen? Jesus knows. He is not worried. He's not anxious. He's not surprised. Jesus knows the end right now. Whatever situation we find ourselves in. He knows the end. He knows how it's going to turn out. And not just, by the way, as an observer. Jesus knows these things as God. Amen? Jesus is God. That's one of our themes in the Gospel of John. He tells us over and over in this Gospel that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus and his Father are one. And God not only knows the end, but he controls the end. Listen, God owns the end. Amen? So don't let Fox or MSNBC tell you otherwise. God owns the end. He owns it. I am God, and there is no other, Isaiah 46 shouts. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God declares and has published the end from the very beginning. Praise the Lord for that. That's true of the meta-narrative, and that's true of my life and your life. Amen? He has published it. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before yet there was one of them that came to be. Amen? And so it's so helpful. It's so helpful to know the end. The good God of heaven will accomplish his good pleasure. God is good. Amen? He's light. In him there's no darkness at all. He is good. And he's going to accomplish his good pleasure. Jesus knows this. And Jesus knows the end of Lazarus' situation. When this news comes to him, he knows what's going to happen. Upon hearing of the sickness of his beloved friend, And from his beloved sisters, Jesus plainly and immediately just states in verse 4 that the sickness is not going to end in death. Let's keep that in our minds. This sickness will not end in death. Doesn't end in death. Doesn't lead to death, some of your Bibles will say. Period. Jesus knows this and he declares this. Those around him heard him tell that truth. And presumably, I hope, and we don't know, we actually don't know, and if you think about all the things we don't know, it's a very interesting exercise, and we won't do that from the pulpit, but we don't know if that message got all the way back to Mary and Martha. I don't know. But, I'm assuming it did. But the messenger got the message that this sickness is not going to end in death. This sickness doesn't lead to death. That's not the end of it. And so we see that Jesus knows the end. Secondly, we see that our Jesus knows the way to the end. He knows the end, and he knows every single step it takes to get there. And sometimes, boy oh boy, especially if we're dealing with this kind of thing, that is a long journey. It's a long journey to care for somebody as they make their exit in this life. I see one of you that works in hospice nodding their head. It's a long journey. Some of us have been through it very, very recently. Jesus knows every step of that journey. He knows every step. He knows the end. He knows the way to the end. Delay. Delay was part of the journey. You hear that? Delay. Now we know Jesus wasn't ever idle. He wasn't ever just doing nothing. Sometimes he was sleeping even, but he was resting. But the rest of the time he was working. He was doing ministry. He was doing all of these things. And in the 2 days that Jesus stayed where he was, he wasn't doing nothing, okay? But if you are Mary and Martha, and your brother is laying dying in the house, and you send word to Jesus Christ, I don't know what was, and again, we can't speculate, I don't know what was going on in the house. I don't know what was going on in their minds and in their hearts, but let me tell you, it's important for them to know. It's important for us to know. Jesus wasn't doing nothing. It was a delay, but Jesus was still at work. Jesus was still at work and fully aware. He was doing the work of the Father, and that's that verse from John 5 is so important, isn't it? I can do only those things which I see my Father doing. We know that whatever Jesus is doing, even if we can't see what he's doing, even if we're in a house far away, even if we're over there, we know that he's working. We know that he's doing his Father's will. He always does that which pleases his Father. And so what I'm sure felt like an absolute eternity to Mary and Martha, to say nothing of Lazarus, the man who was laying there dying, it also meant fruitful ministry to those who are here, where with Jesus, where he was. Jesus was ministering with a whole bunch of people around here. And in that time, they were suffering over there. Jesus knows, and there was this delay. Delay was part of the journey. Death was also a stop on the journey. We see that right here in the text. Death is a stop on this journey for Lazarus and for his sisters who were caring for him. Death was on the way. But it wasn't the end. Amen? And I have this question written later, but here's the thing. If I have the word of God that says this sickness will not end in death, and I have the body of a loved one who has just died, if I have those two things, there's only one thing for me to conclude, that this isn't the end. Right? That's the only thing I can do, because the word of God is the word of God, and it's always true. Jesus always tells the truth. God always gives us the truth. And so if I have the word of God on one hand, that this sickness doesn't end in death, and this person dies, then guess what? I got to believe. Something's going to happen over here, because this word of God is not going to move. Jesus fulfills his word. He will always fulfill his word. He is absolutely faithful to his word. And so death is a stop on this journey for Lazarus and for his sisters. Danger, also part of the way to the end. And this has more to do with the group that was hanging around Jesus physically, these guys that were with him doing this ministry. Danger was part of the way to the end. Lazarus was dying about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and guess what? If we remember back in our Bibles, at the end of chapter 8, what were they ready to do to Jesus? Stone him. They were picking up rocks. These Jewish people were picking up rocks to stone him, and they wanted to murder Jesus. And so for all the things that are going on in this conversation, what his disciples hear is, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And they're saying, what? Do you not remember how that was going? I mean, I think the thing is, if somebody wanted to kill me in Barberton would probably be on my mind. You know, I probably would not. I probably wouldn't head that direction. Probably just file that back here somewhere and just think, you know what, I'm going to avoid. That's their thinking. Danger. They're thinking danger. Danger is on the way. But Jesus knows the way. He knows the end. He knows the way to the end. There's delay. There's death. There's even danger. But Jesus also knows the purpose in all of it. There's purpose, not just in the final outcome. And that's why we don't want to just look at Lazarus' resurrection. And we'll look at that. Praise the Lord. But there's purpose in all of it. There's purpose in the outcome, but there's purpose in the journey. There's purpose in each single stop, in each single step along the way. There's purpose in this. Next blank. Jesus knows the purpose of the way and the end. So he knows the end, he knows the way to the end, and he knows the purpose of the way to the end. He knows the whole thing, front to back. None of this is meaningless. None of this is wasted. Jesus knows that he knows that everything that's about to happen with Lazarus is going to serve to glorify God. Did you see that in the text? Look at that. In verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he hears about his friend. He says, the sickness is not to end in death, but this is, I'm sorry, it, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. He says, God is going to be glorified by this. And get this, for those who are skeptical about John saying whether or not Jesus is God, Jesus says, guess what? I'm going to be glorified by it. Jesus would not be trying to share God's glory. Amen? He is God. And as the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Amen? And we cannot glorify the Father without glorifying the Son. But Jesus knows that this is not going to be wasted. He knows that God is going to be glorified in what has happened with Lazarus. And God help us, and God please help me, help all of us who struggle, or maybe struggling like Mary and Martha and Lazarus right now, to remember that our purpose is to bring God glory, even in the struggle, even in the grief. Now, again, if... You know, and this is really terrible theology and all this, okay? But if, right, we could go talk to Mary and Martha, they might be saying, yeah, easy for you to say, pal, okay? Easy for you to say. Some of you who have dealt with the passing of a loved one extremely recently, right? Or ever, because we fully ever get over those kinds of things. But that's hard. It's hard in the care. It's hard in the end. It's hard to watch. It's hard in these places to remember that, yes, you know, in my life, if we're Christians, if we're saved, and that's the thing, we got to know Jesus. But if we know Jesus, this is bringing glory to God. And you have to tell yourself that. And you have to repeat that. And you need brothers and sisters in Christ to repeat that to you. Amen? And you know where I'll go, but I remember my sister laying there, and I've said this from this pulpit before, but I remember her laying there for over a year, not able to talk, not able to be. And it's so easy to ask the question, what is this about? She loves Jesus. We love her. We love you, Jesus. What in the world? But he knows, and I think we have seen some of the things that have come from that, maybe one or two or three or four things. God knows it all, but it's all for his glory. Even the suffering is for his glory. Amen. It's for his glory. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to remind each other of that when we're in situations like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, when it's us, when we're on our deathbed. It's for God's glory. And so Jesus knows. He knows the events that are about to unfold are also going to cause. So they're going to be for the glory of God. They're going to be for the glory of himself. They're also going to be, they're going to increase faith in his disciples. He says, I'm glad, he says, that I wasn't there. Our friend Lazarus is dead. I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Now, they believed. They were already following him. I think these were probably true believers, true disciples. But their faith was going to get increased by what they were about to see. What they were about to see. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. And we can be sure that none of them forgot the events of this week in their lives. 100%. And so Jesus knows all this. These are the things that we learn about Jesus. He knows how this is going to end. He knows the way to the end. He knows what it's going to include. It's going to include delay and death and danger. He knows that the purpose of the way is to bring glory to God, to increase faith in his people. He knows these things. And so now, with that accumulated knowledge, and isn't it nice that we just get to see kind of how Jesus operates in this one instance? Let me just say this. This is not how Jesus always operates, okay? It's not how this always goes. But this is how it can go. This is absolutely how it can go. We see this. We have this window into this reality. But now with this, let's take all the knowledge that we have straight into the living room of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who's laying there sick. Have you ever been in a home like that? And I just confess that I have, and I'm looking at people who have. I know you have. Ever been in a home like that? Ever been in a hospital room like that or in a hospice center like that? We're watching these things unfold. And there are prayers, there are tears, there are questions, there's advice, there's wondering, there's pacing, there's sleeping and not sleeping, and conversations, and waiting, and wondering, and crying out to the Lord. All of those things are going on. As we put ourselves in their place, and it's not hard to do, we see one thing that they knew very well. They may not have known the future, but they knew that Jesus allows suffering. That's the next blank on your sheet. Jesus allows suffering. And he does. God allows suffering. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. There's no such thing. God allows suffering. Lazarus was suffering. We see it in the first verses. A certain man named Lazarus was sick from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And the sisters send word to the Lord, Lord, the one you love is sick. How many times have you prayed that prayer? Either for a loved one or somebody or yourself. Lord, the one you love is sick. Pray that a lot. Pray that a lot of times, and we'll have many more opportunities to do so. We have opportunities to do it even right now in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, the one you love is sick. They let Jesus know gently. It's remarkable. They didn't say, come quick. They didn't say, come heal. They just said, Lord, the one you love. These people knew Jesus. You see that? Lord, the one you love is sick. That's all I'm going to say, right? And they knew he could heal. He'd healed so many people in so many different ways. He knew that Jesus could touch them. I'm sure that they knew about the blind person who Jesus made mud and put it on his eyes and said, go wash, and then he came back seeing. They probably knew that story as well. They probably knew it better than we know it. They knew probably about the royal official's son back in John chapter 5. He came over 20 miles to go find Jesus and said, please come heal. Please come heal. And he said, go, your son lives. Jesus just spoke the word. He didn't have to move from that spot over 20 miles distance. And that man was instantly healed. So Jesus could do whatever. And that's kind of the prayer request. Lord, the one you love is sick. See some trust there. See some trust. These women knew where to go with their great trouble. They knew, get word to Jesus. Get word to Jesus. Our Jesus allows sickness and suffering, even in those he loves. And he employs it. He employs suffering. The thing is, without Christ, and if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, if you've not been forgiven, you don't have new life in Christ, then the thing is, pain and all of these things, these horrific and suffering and all of this stuff, it can seem utterly pointless, right? For the Christian, God employs that pain in our lives. He uses it in our lives to sanctify us, to increase our faith, to make us more and more and more like him. He works that in us, and he walks, thank God, he walks with us through it.
He walks with us through it. He employs suffering. We know suffering is the result of sin. But to God's children and to God, suffering is a tool in his hands. And we see this in these verses, that suffering is no indication, by the way, and please hear this, suffering is no indication that God does not love us. Suffering is no indication that God does not love his children. We find that clear and comforting truth. Even in the midst of this, our Jesus' love is sure. That's the next blank on your sheet. Even in the midst of all this, our Jesus' love, his love, is absolutely certain, is sure. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John tells us so that there is no question. Lord, the one you love is sick. There's the love that they know that Jesus has for Lazarus. And John goes out of his way to tell us, Jesus loved these people. Jesus loved these people. What a lie from Satan, a lie from the pit of hell, that suffering means that God doesn't love you. That is an absolute lie. We will suffer as believers. We will suffer as Jesus' followers. We will suffer as children of God. That has no bearing on his love for us. God loves us. Jesus loved them. But look at verse 6. Love verse 6. So, it starts with verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he ran to them and he healed him instantly. That's exactly how we want that to read, and that's exactly how we often think it should go. I mean, if Jesus loves us, look, when we pray, he's coming. That's it. Whew. Boy, this blows that up. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard, or therefore, some of your Bibles say, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Love caused the delay. Love caused it. I love you, so I'm going to stay put. I know you're suffering, and you know what that looks like. I know you're dying. I know you're grieving. I know you're mourning. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not doing nothing, by the way. All of this is going to be used for the glory of the Father and my glory. All of this is going to be used to increase your faith, but I'm staying right here. That's what happened. Is that all the time what happens? Nope, but it sure happened this time, and we get to see it. Why would he allow somebody he loves to go through all this? Why would he allow a man to suffer to the point of death and allow his sisters to watch it? He allows him to go through the burial. He allows him to go through all of those things and put him in a tomb. And, by the way, Jesus knows he's going to raise him. A whole lot of effort, and all of these things go into all of this, the wrapping of the body and all of that and finding the tomb and these kinds of things. He lets them go through all of this. His timing is perfect. Next blank on your sheet. Jesus' timing is perfect. His love is sure. None of this means he doesn't love them. And none of this means that he was late or that they went through all these things for no reason. The timing of Jesus is absolutely perfect. Always. What he allows to happen in the meantime is all designed. We saw it in John 4. Jesus' timing is absolutely perfect. He meets that woman at the well. We talked about that. All the things that went into that little conversation. He just happens to lean on the well, and here comes the woman. I mean, I already talked about the royal official's son, but that he had to track Jesus down, coming 20 miles to get to Jesus. And he met him, and then his son was healed by a word, and then he gets to go away. All that timing. Jesus' timing is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. He's an on-time God. Amen? Oh, I don't see her today, but you let her know. He's an on-time God, right? Our sister Ava would sing to us. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. And that's absolutely true. God's timing is always perfect. He is never, ever late. Never has been, not one time. Perfect record. Now move on from Mary and Martha and Lazarus And I just want to shift for a moment to the people who are with him, the disciples who are with Jesus. So they're over there in the house, and this is all the things that are going on, and there's this delay, there's death. They're worried about danger. They're worried about danger. But listen, next blank on your sheet, our Jesus way is sure. Our Jesus way, his way is absolutely certain. There may be danger. That's the thing. And I've talked with people very recently. There's a great message by Vody Bachum, and if you ask me, I might be able to remember to share it with you. But he talks about being uncomfortable or being at peace. Guess what? Sometimes some of the things that God calls us to don't give us inner peace as Christians. We shouldn't always be seeking this inner peace. Well, I just had peace about it. Anyway, that's a whole separate sermon. It's really good, and I'll let Vody preach it, so if you want it, I'll give it to you. But it's not always comfortable. It's not always going to be free of danger. Talk to some people who have been on the mission field. I look at missionaries who have been on the field for some years, know a thing or two about danger. But his way, Jesus' way, is absolutely certain. His disciples, we've already said, ask about him going there again. They just tried to kill you. They just tried to kill you. No, they're waiting for you. And the disciples were probably relieved to be all the way out from there. And to their caution, or we might even say to their cowardice, Jesus replies in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anybody walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. Who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. You see, he's calling their minds right back to the things that he'd already taught them. He doesn't stumble because he sees by the light of the world. But if anybody walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He's taking them right back to what he had taught them about himself. I am the light of the world. Walking as the light of the world. I'm doing the will of my Father, he would say in John 5. I'm doing only what pleases my Father. And so you don't have to worry when you're with me. Stop thinking about that stuff. Stop thinking about all of the things that you're mentioning. Facts is what they're mentioning. That's fine. But that's not what the focus should be. Jesus wasn't fumbling around out there in the dark for a couple of days while he delayed and was not headed to Jerusalem. He was not just messing around out there. He wasn't headed straight to death either in going to Judea. Eventually, obviously, we know this leads to the cross, and we're headed in that direction. And this miracle, we'll see, kind of is sort of like a turning point in this whole story of Jesus, his ministry. But he's not headed straight to death, even though he was headed into danger. And poor Thomas, it seems like he missed what Jesus had said. Jesus, who knows the end, and by the way, we don't know who informed Jesus that Lazarus actually died. That's an interesting thing. He just knows he died. Of course he knows. He's God. He knows that. Okay? But he says, guess what? Lazarus is dead, and we're going to go wake him up. And now that's a little bit cryptic, and so he finally tells him. But Thomas, he skips past all that. And he just says, hey, you're going back there. They were just trying to kill you. I mean, no, they're all saying that. But then Thomas says, let's go so that we can die with him. I just said, Lazarus is dead. We're going there to wake him up. You say, well, let's just go die then, you know? And that speaks to some mentality that we have, and I struggle. I'm more of a melancholy. I'm more of a half-empty guy by nature, and God helps me with that, and my wife, through the Holy Spirit, helps me with that. But you see how he blew right past that? Jesus said, I'm going to go raise the dead. Thomas said, well, let's go die. But God help us, listen. Think how much joy and excitement and pleasure and peace that Thomas was robbed of by that outlook. Listen to what he's saying and then say, okay, let's go. You're going to go wake the dead? Excellent. I'm getting my bag. Let's go. Well, they're going to stone. Maybe. That's got nothing to do with it. Jesus, right, is doing the works of the Father. He is going to go do this thing, and they get to go with him. They get to go with him. Thomas's dedication is commendable. At least he says, let's go die with him. Right? I mean, he's willing to follow Jesus even to the point of death, and I commend him for that. But boy, oh boy, he needs to listen to his words. He needs to listen to what he said. Listen to what Jesus has said. The sickness is not going to end in death. I am going to wake him up. Let's go, should have been the response. Let's go. These are the things that Jesus has said. And so knowing what we know, knowing all of these things in these first 16 verses, knowing the end, what would we want to whisper to these disciples? What would we want to say if we could enter into the living room with Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Jesus knows how this ends. He's in control. Brother, sisters, he knows. He knows. He knows all about it. He knows all about the nights. He knows all about the days. He knows all about the pain. He knows all about the suffering. He knows. He absolutely knows. And he doesn't need messengers to come tell him. Now, should we pray? Yes, 1,000%. Let's pray. Call out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus for healing. Amen? Absolutely. Don't say, well, he knows, so I'm just not going to. No, absolutely. They cried out to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord. But he knows. And he is in control. He's never doing nothing. Amen? You might be suffering. Somebody you know or love might be suffering. But he's never doing nothing. That is not a thing. Jesus knows. And he's in control. He has allowed the suffering. There are people that we know. I would name them all if I weren't going to miss some. But there have been a couple on my mind this week in particular. And you know who they are. They're on our prayer sheets. We're praying for them. we're praying for them and reaching out. But they're going through these things. They're going through it. And Jesus knows all about it. And he has allowed it. That is not an easy sentence. Jesus has allowed this suffering. Again, there is no such thing as the prosperity gospel. If there's a pain and suffering in the life of a Christian, it's because God has allowed it to come to that Christian. And we can pray as Paul prayed for the removal of the thorn to the flesh. And we should. He asked him. He asked him 3 times. Let's keep asking. That's not a problem unless the Lord tells us to back off and be open to that. The Lord may back us off from praying. Please heal, please heal, please heal. I have talked to somebody very recently who's nodding his head at me. You know what? Okay, Lord. Okay. Now, do we still pray for heal? Yeah, absolutely. But the Lord knows, and the Lord has allowed, and the Lord has a purpose in suffering. He's not capricious. It's not arbitrary. It's not just, I just want to do what I'm going to do. No. The Lord has a purpose for the pain in the life of a Christian. He absolutely does. He has a purpose for that pain. He has a purpose. He knows all about it. He's let it come, and he has a purpose for it. He's going to employ that. Jesus, by the way, has heard our prayers. Right? They may have wondered, whatever happened to that messenger? We sent this messenger. It's been days. Sent this messenger to Jesus, who we love and who loves us. It's been days. We've heard nothing. Maybe they got the message, maybe they didn't. Jesus hears our prayers. Christian, Jesus hears. Amen? He absolutely does. God hears our prayers, the prayer offered in faith, and the prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have got to be saved. Right? We've got to be saved. We have an intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers, even if we hear nothing necessarily in return. Hear this. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You're suffering today, going through it today, going through this season, going through these things. God knows and God loves you. He absolutely loves you. This is not an indication that he doesn't. He loves us. And he is doing what he is doing to make things better and to glorify himself. Make us better images of him, even if it means pain. Jesus' timing is perfect. He is an on-time God. He is never, ever late. To Thomas and the disciples, we might want to say this. Jesus' way is perfect and sure. There's pain. There's even danger. That's true. But he has told you how it's going to end. He's told you that God is going to get the glory. They heard all these words. He has told you that your faith is going to increase, that this is so that you may believe. And so we can say those things. We could say those things to these disciples. Were we able to say these disciples or talk to these disciples? Here's the thing. We can say this to the disciples today. Amen. This is how you minister to people in pain. This is how we can take the truth of God's word and to go to people in pain and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. Or, hey, you know, we know that God is in control, and just encourage. And sometimes just listen. But this is how we can do this. We should be whispering these things, these truths, even to Jesus' disciples today. Now, we do know the end. We do know the end. And we can take Jesus at his word. We can take Jesus at his word. We can trust Jesus, and we must trust Jesus. These disciples that we're watching, the ones in the house and the ones with him, are pioneers for us. They've blazed this trail for us, and we can look at the whole thing. We know Lazarus is coming out of the grave, and we know beyond that even. But we can take God at his word. He said the sickness wouldn't end in death. They had the word of Jesus. And so we would encourage them to trust. Now, what about us? What about us? Because somebody might say, well, this is easy, right? Because Lazarus was raised and we know it. We can just flip down to verse, I think it's 43, and just say, okay, so Jesus pulls Lazarus out of that grave. Do we have a promise of resurrection? Yeah, we absolutely do. Yeah, we do. Let me ask it again. Pastor Les is concerned, and I am too. Do we have a promise of resurrection? Yeah, we do. Right? That's what we were talking about last week. Do we have a promise of healing? Yes. Listen, we may not be healed on this earth, but we will all be healed. Amen? And so we have this, we have the exact same promise as Lazarus. We know Lazarus is going to, he's going to come out of that grave. We just know it, and so we can take our hands off and not, guess what? We know that one of these days, and that's why I read the Thessalonians, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we will rise together with them, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We absolutely have a hope of resurrection. We absolutely have the sure end of healing. We have the sure victory in Jesus that we sang about. We absolutely do. And I heard a preacher say at Moody Church one time, and it wasn't Erwin Lutzer, I don't know who it was, but he said, when God seems to have painted himself into a corner, then buckle up, right? Let's go. Because now, I don't know what's about to happen, but something's about to happen. Right? It's like the person who has the body of a loved one over here and the promise that this isn't going to end in death, right? I don't know what's going to happen, but when I put these two things together, something's got to happen over here. And so when God has painted himself seemingly into a corner, guess what? He's about to do something, because God's never painted into a corner. Never painted into a corner. Trust him. Please. And I'm saying this to me. Trust him. I rob myself of so much joy when I'm anxious, when I'm fearful, when I don't trust. Trust him. Trust him through suffering and pain. It's the next blank on your sheet. Trust him through suffering and pain. Trust him through fear and danger. Next blank. So just go do them real fast. Because that trust, next blank, yields such peace and such joy. Trust him. Trust him. If you've not trusted in Jesus, I've already said this. If you've not trusted in Jesus for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life, then now is the time to do that. And the rest of this then comes along with it. But none of this comes along with it unless we are saved. And hear this. There's only eternal hell for anybody who's not saved. That's not hellfire and brimstone preaching. That's just true. We need the grace of God. We need Jesus' death and resurrection in order to be saved from our sins. But then he walks with us the whole way home. He knows the end, but he also knows the journey, the whole way on the journey. And we rob ourselves of peace and joy when we worry, when we're anxious, when we're fearful, when we don't simply trust him. It's helpful to know the end, amen? It's helpful to know the end. I want to read to us about the end. So we know the end of Lazarus' story, and we're going to get to that next week. But listen to Corinthians. I got to read part of this, and some of it, somebody else quoted it at my uncle's funeral this week. But listen to these words from 2 Corinthians again. And I'm going to start a little earlier from where I read before. But Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light afflictions," and I'm telling you, if you talk to Mary and Martha in that room with Lazarus, this doesn't seem momentary or light. "But the momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly tent is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know this. For indeed, in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having it put on, we may not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us a spirit as a pledge. And so therefore, being always of good courage." How often are we supposed to be of good courage? Always. That's right to me. "Be always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're of good courage, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, where Harold is, where Bill is, where others of our loved ones are. Praise the Lord. And so we have this hope that when we pass from this life into eternal life, we will be with him. But we have one more hope, and I have that at the very end, and I'm just going to read this from Revelation. And I love this. We all love this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place, or the tabernacle of God, is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.'" Praise the name of the Lord. "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'They are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" That's our Jesus. "And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for telling us the end. Thank you for telling us the end of these things. And thank you, Lord, that the story of Lazarus isn't just a story. This is an account. You did these things. But Lord, you teach us about yourself. You teach us about your love, and you teach us about the way you work, and that sometimes you delay, and sometimes you walk us right into dangerous situations, and sometimes you allow us to suffer and even die, Lord. But we know that one day we'll be raised with you. And we'll live with you forever in glory. And we know that it's only because of Jesus. Thank you for our Jesus. Lord, help us to trust Jesus. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to see these things and put our hand in your hand and walk with you in simple faith to trust you, knowing your word, knowing, just saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.